Welcome to Warn Radio. Warn Radio. With your hosts, the Watchman Dana Smith and Tower.
Thanks for listening.
Greetings, everybody. Welcome to our Pentecost. This is part two. And we were going to originally broadcast this at another time with some other means, but technical difficulties, but we managed to do some quick stuff, and so now we can do this, and we are broadcasting now, and of course it goes out through all of our various Watchman Alert Radio Network sites, including Blog Talk Radio, which will be posted actually later this afternoon. We would normally do that live, but we had a major problem with some things, but Spreaker's not affected by it, so we're able to do it on Spreaker, and then we can go from there. So at any rate, Outpouring of Pentecost, we're going to be, this is called the Hebrew Roots, and of course, I've talked about this a lot. In Constantine's day, the Hebrew roots among Christians could get them thrown out of the Roman church. It could get them actually killed because they were removing all semblance of the Hebrew, Hebrewism in Scripture, I mean, in the church. And a lot of that came because of the persecution from the Jews, the Hebrews at the time, that had that occurred over quite a long period of time. And so the church went separate, and that's why they created their own feasts, and they did a lot of stuff. And so although we look back and we can't understand why, we need to understand why, because at the time, even Paul and all the apostles, when they began, they were literally tracked down by radical Jews who didn't want the Christian message to go forth. So within all of this is really, you know, where we're at. You know, we are at a point where, you know, today it's not like that, thank the Lord. Of course, we do have other problems. But Pentecost is one of those things ever since, well, for a long time, you know. I mean, the church always kept a hold of Pentecost because Pentecost is really one of those things that's, although it's connected to the Jewish feasts, the main fulfillment of that, of course, is the coming of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to be giving you a few of the various terms surrounding Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and these other things, as well as talk about, which we have been doing, the modern, where we're at today. In Exodus 23:16, it talks of the Feast of the Harvest, and it says, in the Feast of the Harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. And then another one, the feast of the first fruits, Exodus 34:22, and thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. And the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks shall you number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as you begin to put the sickle in the corn. And you will keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord your God with a tribute of freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give unto the Lord your God according as the Lord your God has blessed you. Deuteronomy 16:10. And first fruits, which is, you know, Christ rose on first fruits, Numbers 28:26. Also, on the day of first fruits, when you bring a new meat offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out, you shall have a holy convocation. You should do no servile work after the weeks be out. It takes 7 weeks and 1 day. And so a lot of this stuff, when we get into the feasts and stuff, it really has to do with, you know, the whole lifestyle. Today, our lifestyle isn't as much. We still depend upon farmers and ranchers to grow the food and everything, but most of the public is not really farm-centered. Even in America at one time, it was originally pioneer-settled, and they were farmers, they were ranchers, and they had to grow their food in order to live. And we still do today, but we have others do it for us. And then, of course, the towns were centered around where all the farmers were. Where I lived and my grandfather who farmed was a whole community of farmers. And that's how the community started. And that's the way it was in our neck of the woods and many of the rural communities. And then, of course, it began when the railroads came, communities centered around the railroads. So they might move a little bit of the commerce a little bit, but the farmers and ranchers and people like that would go to the railhead, and that's where they would move their cattle. They would move their wheat and whatever. Israel, you know, had that economy when they went in there. They had to grow the food. And, of course, their relationship with the Lord was that they were to give the first fruits of their harvest. And, of course, Passover, the days of unleavened bread, along with Pentecost, were all fulfilled by the Lord. And it's really how this thing comes together that makes it so interesting. And of course, I've finished the teaching on the days of unleavened bread, and which applies to Passover as well. But at any rate, Deuteronomy 8:7 said, "For the Lord your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills." And so they were very much land-centered. And that's what Pentecost really centered around, was that. And even the days of unleavened bread, you had to celebrate, go through 7 weeks. And, of course, you had to mark the first fruits of the harvest and watch them grow. And then after 7 weeks, when they had sprung to maturity, you grabbed the first ripe grains and offered them to the Lord on Pentecost. And, of course, the Lord had a lot to say when he spoke about the wheat and the wheat falling into the ground and having to die, and then it's brought forth. And so there's a lot of types here that we can see within the gospel and the spreading of the gospel. In Deuteronomy 8:8, a land of wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of all of oil out of the olive and honey. And it's interesting that it was just so abundant, you know. So right away, you have, number one, you have a covenant with the Lord God. Number two, he's brought you into a land that has plenty, but you have to work the land. You have to take care of the land. And, of course, there was laws for everything in the Old Testament telling them what they needed to do. And, of course, today, Israel very much is at the center of you know, not just commerce as far as growing things, but they are very much, they've had a lot of input in the scientific and technological breakthroughs, Intel, for instance, and others. Israel is very much in tune with all these things, and I believe it dates right back to their relationship with the Lord and the Lord blessing Israel to begin with. Nevertheless, in 2 Chronicles 2:15, it says, "Now therefore the wheat, barley, oil, and the wine, which my Lord hath spoken of, let him send unto his servants." And it's really what has to do in this verse is 2 Chronicles 2:15. This is where Solomon, who had an abundance of these particular items, traded with Hiram, king of Tyre, for wood out of Lebanon for the temple. And, of course, Pentecost is part of those pilgrim feasts. And there's three of them. They call them the pilgrim feasts because the the children of Israel were expected to travel to wherever it was, to Jerusalem. Deuteronomy 16:16, three times in a year shall your males appear. This is the pilgrim feast of the Lord. When Israel was come into the land, they were to come and appear in Jerusalem before the Lord at the temple, and he was to bring an offering, that is, whoever appeared. You were never to appear empty in this thing. You were always to bring something. Deuteronomy 16:17, and every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord the God, thy God, which he has blessed thee. And along with all this associated also is the leaven wave loaves. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall he complete. And then the next day, of course, is Pentecost. So 7 times 7 is 49, and one more is 50. So then you count, and you count right after, you do Passover, and there's 50 days, and the first seven of those are known as the days of unleavened bread. That's where the Lord actually appeared to a lot of his disciples at the time. And then after that, of course, all of that, you have the first fruits, you have, the days of unleavened bread, you have the Feast of Weeks, which is the seven weeks in one day that counts down to Pentecost. And of course, the believers were told to wait in Jerusalem from on high until you hear, till you receive the Spirit of God. So they were all together, the 120 in the upper room, waiting for 120 days. I mean, for 50 days, excuse me. For the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, they would all have known what the Holy Spirit is from the Old Testament, because the apostles and all those who were anointed of God for service, like Moses and others, were filled with the Spirit of God. But they weren't filled with the Spirit of God all the time. It would come upon them, and they were special. In the New Covenant, it's different. God poured out of His Spirit, and He specifically says that. It's a prophecy from Joel, and we've talked about that. And so these are the wave loaves. However, they are wave loaves of equal weight. They're baked with leaven. They are called first fruits, and these represent sinful man. And it's kind of interesting, that when you talk about the wet leavened wave loaves, that's supposed to be, and of course here it does have two of them, and for many people they would look at this representing the house of Judah and the northern tribes. You do have two tribes here that we look at. But yet Israel was one tribe at one time. But because of the sin of Solomon, it was broken off into two houses. But yet these houses will be joined into one, as well as the house of Israel, which comprises of the two separate houses. And that is Judah and the northern tribes. That's really specifically going to be one stick. That's a prophecy in Scripture. And so then, of course, it's going to be joined with the Gentiles. The Gentiles can actually be seen being connected to that through Ephraim and also through Abraham, which he says, in him were all nations of the earth blessed. And then that same verbiage and that same anointing flowed through Ephraim, who was not the oldest of Joseph's sons, but he was the youngest. And Manasseh, who was the oldest, never received this promise, but the promise of which God was putting forth flowed through Ephraim, and with it saying that it'll go unto all men, it'll go unto all nations. So the two leaven loaves representing, because they are leavened, we already had the days of unleavened bread, which was seven, which we had the matzah, or you know, the unleavened bread, which represents the Lord's body. And even at the Last Supper, you know, he would have had the same type of thing. Of course, he talked about, even the bread, that came down from heaven in the time of Moses. It wasn't Moses that sent him, but the Lord. And he, right after that, he said, I am the bread of life. And so this is really, we have the bread of life who came to save us. And then, of course, after we believe on him, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So they become the sons of God through that power of God. But there's a relationship and a walk they have to attain. And then, of course, you get into the fact of Pentecost is really where the coming of the Holy Spirit came, which God was going to pour out upon all flesh. And that flesh, of course, was sinful, but because they believed in the Lord, they have now become justified before God by faith, and they're clean, and so God can place His Spirit on them. And so this is leaven, and they represent the man, but they're considered holy unto the Lord. And there to be a wave offering. And how did they get that way? Because of Christ, in the literal sense of how it worked. But these wave loaves in the Old Testament, they represented this. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, and with the two lambs they shall be holy unto the Lord for the priest. Both the Jewish believers in Yahshua, represented by Israel, and the non-Jewish believers, represented by the congregation, consist of individuals who are leavened. We still sin before God, despite being believers in the Messiah. In spite of this sin, because we are believers in Yeshua and seek to serve and love Him with all our hearts, we are considered holy before God. And so this is a very important thing to remember, too, and 1 John chapter 1 tells us that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have that fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So at Passover, as I said, leaven was forbidden, but now, of course, it is... it's accepted with the wave loaves on Pentecost. And, of course, we see that in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 9. It says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover, is sacrificed for us. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's Galatians 5, 9. And so we see the association here. He tells them to purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. And as believers, all things become new. We don't do the old things. Christ has delivered us. We don't walk in darkness. Paul defines it as walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. It's simple, though. You can find the deeds of the flesh listed out pretty much in the Ten Commandments and throughout the law. Walking in the flesh is doing those things which are godless and against God. Walking in the light, which Christ talks about, I am the light. He says, you are light set on a hill. And so we have this picture of light and darkness, and then John uses it in 1 John 1, saying we must walk in the light as He is in the light. So this is where we find that relationship. And, of course, all the feasts, they center around that agricultural reaping, sowing, or sowing and reaping and, harvesting mindset. And it also relates to how God does things, because He is a God of harvest. And He sowed His Son into the earth. And that's when He died. He shed His blood, and He went into the earth, and He rose again as new wheat, as a new sheaf, as the first fruits. And with Him, all of those who are His will be with Him at His appearing. And when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll be instantly changed. So, to natural Israel, though, Passover was their freedom from the bondage of Egypt. And there's no denying about that. Unleavened bread was a separation from the land of Egypt. into the immersion or baptism in the Red Sea. And that is really what it looked like, because they went under the water. And they went to Mount Sinai, where they had the first covenant. And then they experienced Pentecost, and the Lord revealed himself. In the messianic fulfillment, the spring festivals were filled by Yeshua, Jesus, who is our Passover lamb. He died on Passover. He was without sin. He is the bread of life. He was in the sepulcher on the day of unleavened bread, and he was the kernel of wheat that was buried in the earth. He arose as first fruits of the barley harvest, he himself being the first of those to rise from the dead and receive a resurrected body. Finally, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh during the Feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost, to gather all believers in Messiah to be God's spring harvest in the earth. Now, this is the neat comparison. This is the fulfillment. This is the picture that we get when we look at Pentecost and the spring feasts. And I find it amazing. I think it's great. When you look at Easter, when you look at Christmas, they sit around, and of course the Gentiles use them and mention the Lord, but the Hebrew roots are totally missing. And so this is why, you know, as we believe in the Lord, we may not be Hebrews in that sense, a physical sense, but we are the child of God through Christ, and we are heirs of the promise through Abraham. And that's how the nations were blessed through Abraham, which flowed through Ephraim and on to us. God always intended to save the Gentiles, always intended to bring them in, always. But the bottom line of it is, if we really look at it, Joseph was the first one that was actually grafted into the Gentiles when he went into Egypt, sold into slavery, became the second in charge of Egypt. He married a pagan priest's daughter, who I believe she absolutely became to know the Lord God because of Joseph and God's anointing on him. And they had two kids, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was that Ephraim. But really, the line of the Gentiles, when we talk about being grafted, joined, having kids, it was Joseph with that, with his Egyptian wife. That's where the Gentiles really came in at. As far as being in a line, Joseph was definitely one of the tribes to be, you know, one of the sons. And so so when we look at it, we see the wave loaves today, you know, they are those who are redeemed by the Messiah and trust in his salvation. And there are Jewish believers, messianic, who believe in Yeshua, representing Israel and the Gentile believers. And of course, as I said before, from the standpoint of Israel, it's actually, we call this the northern tribes. I call them the northern tribes but the real thing is there's Israel, which are the northern tribes, and Judah. Israel, or the northern tribes, were 10 tribes. I always just say the northern tribes, because to me, Israel is all of Israel united. But really, you know, in Scripture, it is mentioned as Judah and Israel. And Joseph is where Ephraim grows out of, is out of Joseph. And I find it interesting. And so the two wave loaves, being Judah and Israel, who are the lost tribes, Ephraim, in which Ephraim, that is, it contains the Gentiles. In this way, we see the Gentiles involved in this through the blessing of Ephraim. And that's, actually, there's a whole teaching on Ephraim. You know, the bottom line of it is that God has made a way for all of us to literally come to him. And, you know, simply put, Pentecost is a work of the Lord to pour out his Spirit upon those who have called upon his name through the Messiah, and it is through this group or congregation of believers we find God working. The Lord God said that the coming of Yeshua would be like the former and the latter rain on earth, Hosea 6 and Joel 2. And James ties the coming of the Lord to the early and latter rain in James 5, 7. Yahshua's death, or Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was in the spring of the year. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit after the resurrection of Jesus was in the spring of the year. And all those who believed were first fruits of the entire harvest and were part of the spring harvest. I mean, there's a lot of types here when we look at it, a lot of things. And you can find the Lord speaking about this, Matthew 13 and Revelation, Matthew 13, 39 and 24, 13 and 14, and Revelation 14, 6, and then chapters 15 through 16. So another thing I wanted to look at while we're looking at Pentecost are the trumps. You know, when we talk about it, and we talk about the sound of the shofar, we talk about trumpets, you know, there's a number of things here. The three great trumpets mark major events in the prophetic redemptive plan of God. The first trump is associated and was blown by God on the Feast of Pentecost when God gave the Torah to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. And that's, and we've talked about that in the other first part, that Pentecost for the Jews relates to the giving of the Torah at Sinai. But that's the first trump. It was blown by God. Exodus 19:19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. So the trumpet sounded, and it was real long, and it got louder and louder all the way. The last trump, and today we put, many see this as the pre-trib rapture, is associated and is blown on Rosh Hashanah. The biblical name for Rosh Hashanah is Yom Terah, or the Day of the Awakening Blast, or trumpets. And this trump is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. If we get down to that, he says, behold, this is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on mortality. Now see, when he says this corruptible must put on incorruption, it's not this corruptible body. It is what is inside us that's been redeemed that receives the incorruption, the perfection, immortality. The great trump is associated with and is blown on Yom Kippur. Yahshua said he would return as his second coming at the sound of the great trump, Matthew 24, 30 through 31. Of course, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is one of the holiest day of the year. It's one of the only places in Scripture that has a mandatory fast associated with it. Because the great trump is only blown on Yom Kippur, and because Yeshua said he would return at the sound of the great trump. He was very clearly stating he would return in Matthew 24:31 and 30 and 31. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with the heavens with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And, you know, when we talk about this, it is one of those things that is interesting, that, you know, we have all of this type out, directly out of the Old Testament, and how the Jews lived their lives and how God dealt with them. And then when the Son of God came, he spoke about the same things. You know, when I'm coming, the great trump shall sound. And, you know, it's interesting that even within the meanings of what he said, there are other meanings, because the great trump here, many will associate this with the trump that is blown on Yom Kippur, the Shofar HaGadol, the great trump. I find this interesting. Of course, many people, when they see this, in the twinkling of an eye, this says in the last trump. Now, the great trump, of course, is in Matthew 24, so don't get them confused. I just looked back. That one, many people look as the pre-trib rapture. I don't specifically really, you know, the pre-trib rapture. I think that's a misnomer. I believe the Lord's coming again, but, you know, we've been taught that so much in America, you can't tell anybody anything because they just, you know, if they've been in a church, they've heard it all their life, you know, and a lot of people, including PhDs in theology, believe that. I don't think that's scripture at all. Pre-trib rapture, no, not at all. But they get it, and they put it together, and they believe it. I think they're wrong. You can make up your own decision. But if it's going to be a pre-trib rapture, they better get it, you know, get something in gear, because we are facing a lot of things right now, and there has been no rapture. Nevertheless, would it be a mid-trib? I don't go to the mid-trib either. I don't worry about it. I believe if there's going to be, you know, we are going to meet him in the air. We know that. We know that we will be changed. But, and in my coverage of Revelation, I actually found a point in there that I believed was a good place. If we were going to have that particular event happen, it would occur at that time. Nevertheless, you know, Paul himself said, through much tribulation do we enter into the kingdom of God. Even the Lord himself said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. These are all things that we have to deal with. And, you know, you just not going to get away from it. You know, it's just one of those things. And so I don't really even consider that. But when I look at Pentecost, you know, we look at the point where, you know, Peter, you know, before Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord was on the cross, you know, going to the cross, Peter denied him three times. This same Peter was at Pentecost, received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and became a mighty man of God. Miracles and signs and wonders follow him. And not just him, but all of them. And we also see other people exceeding, like Stephen and others, as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And remember, John writes about this, that said there's many things that happened that we didn't write about. He says, I suppose if we wrote down all the things that he did, it would fill the world with books. And it's clear that the Holy Spirit led him to put in certain things, and there's others they didn't put in there. because there was so much. So while we look at the Gospels and we look at Scripture and see, well, this is what we have today, that's not everything that the Lord did, not by a long shot, by John's own words. And so we can look at this and we can say that even when it comes to Acts, we can see, or Pentecost rather, and then you go into Acts with all of that, you can see a mighty move of God. But those are not all the acts that were ever done. Those are the acts that's recorded. I mean, look at Stephen, for instance. They said he was a man of miracles and of great faith. And we don't know anything about what he did before the time he was martyred. The most important thing about him was he became the first martyr of the church. And so there is no doubt. Of course, there are churches today, many of them, that stand up and herald the Lord and the Christian faith, but they deny the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They deny a lot of the apostolic doctrine. There's churches today, you know, that won't even get into the Old Testament at all, which is ridiculous. There's a lot of preachers that are preaching, and they don't even know the law. They don't even know the things that are contained in it, which they should know. So there are things here that we definitely, when we see Pentecost, it brings us into a new relationship. It brings us into a new time period when, as Joel says, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And he talks about your sons and your daughters prophesying. Your old men will have dreams. I mean, these are just amazing. You know, and I remember David Wilkerson one time, and he says, I had a dream all the other night, and I want to tell you about it. And he says, the scripture does say, and your old men shall dream dreams. And he says, I dreamed a dream. And so, and I'm an old man, so I can tell you. And it was about him dreaming about the coming of the Lord. And he said it was so real. It was just hard to believe. It was just like amazing to him. It was just one of those vibrant dreams. And indeed, you know, God easily could have given him that dream. That does not mean that the rapture or anything was going to happen right away. It just means that it is a real event that's going to happen at some point. See, we've put it as at a pre-trib, many of us. Now, see, there's three different interpretations to that. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. That's about the only thing it can be. You certainly can't get raptured out after the Lord's already at his supper. That's ridiculous. You can't be raptured out after the heavens and earth have already been renewed and God has the New Jerusalem down there and we're all with him. You're already with him. You're not going to be raptured out of a sinful world then. It's already gone. So sometime up to that. So that's where we get the mid-trib, the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, etc. Stuff. But even the one that I think points to it is not specifically the post-trib, because there's still events that will happen on it. Because the Lord comes back with his people and they're raptured up. And this is surrounding Jerusalem at the time and some events there. And you can read about this in a couple of places besides Revelation. You can find the last chapter of Daniel talking about some of these events. You can find the last chapter of Zechariah talking about these events. And so Pentecost is strategically located in here for the church, for God's new covenant to go forth. Now, see, for the Jews who were, you know, Hebrews who received of the law at Sinai, that's what it's about, and the harvest. But it is a lot more than that. But see, they don't know that yet. They expect the Messiah to come too. So, you know, there is no doubt that the Christian faith is wrapped up in Hebrew and what God chose and what God did through the children of Israel. There is no doubt. So we cannot separate that from our faith as Christians, which many do. And then, of course, there are Christians who take it to the point where they want to get into the law and keep the law as the Jews did. We don't need to do that. And when I say you need to keep the law, you need to make sure that you understand. For instance, the first commandment says you'll have no other gods before me. Well, you have to believe that Jesus, Yahshua, is the Son of Almighty God. And you have to receive him as your Savior. You can't have another Savior. There's no other Savior between God and man. There's no other intercessor. He is the one. So that first commandment saying you will have no other gods before me and you'll make no graven image as well as another important one there, that's, you know, true even when you see our Savior. We don't have anyone before him. You don't want anyone with him. You can't have that. It's him, period. And so there are these applications that we look at. You know, we're moved by the Spirit of God to look at that, to understand there are certain things that are abominations. They were abomination in the Old Testament. They're abomination today. But see, they're not the only thing that is a sin. You know, many preachers today, don't even broach on some subjects. And there's others that, you know, make an entire ministry out of declaring certain things. But, there's a lot of sins in America. And even if you wanted to hit on homosexuality and lesbianism and all these other things, the bottom line of it is, in America, that is absolutely accepted and doesn't see it as anything other than normal for them. Nevertheless, it's not normal in Scripture. And it wasn't normal even with the apostles, because Paul wrote about it. And we find it there. But see, the sin of Sodom, if we get right down to it, the major sin was one of pride. And I've quoted that along many times. It was pride. And pride is a big sin. But there's also heterosexuals that are going around committing adultery right and left. There is pedophilia going on. There is lying and cheating and stealing, bearing false witness. There's murder. Dear God in heaven, when we start talking about sin, there's a lot of it to go around. You know, I remember on one of the shows we did, someone called in and said, well, so I think that homosexuality is the reason America's fallen. No, I don't. Not at all. Sin is what it's about. Homosexuality, is a sin described in the Bible, and that's the way it is. You don't like it, take it up with God. But it's sin. It's pride. It's a lot of issues here. And, that's the way it is. And, backbiting, finding fault, not backing your pastor, gossiping about him behind his back, that's all sin. And, of course, there are sins, as I think it was Paul that even spoke about it, there are sins not unto death. Nevertheless, the bottom line of it is we need, as Christians, to walk in the light as Christ walked in the light. You know, adultery is a sin. Becoming a harlot is a sin. But the woman caught in adultery, he didn't stand there and quote the law to her. You know, what did he tell her? He says, I don't condemn you, but he said to go and sin no more. He was bringing the teaching of mercy into the law that the Jews kept, because the laws didn't offer mercy. The Jews that were keeping it didn't understand mercy. They didn't understand love like they should, or loving God. To them, it was all, well, let's keep the commandments, and anybody that don't, that's it. Well, today through Christ, it's about love. It's about keeping away from the sins of the world. And when we look at Pentecost, Pentecost represents the gospel, represents that thing which we must adhere to and follow and understand that it's the new covenant that fulfilled the old one, but it didn't destroy it. Because as Paul said himself, the law is for the sinners. And he said the law was that which taught us to prepare for this new faith, you know, this where we're at now, grace. It helped us. It prepared us. It helped us to understand. And of course, when we talk about, when we look at Passover, there's a whole feast involved. And of course, through the days of unleavened bread, we're commanded to eat unleavened bread. And for me, you know, a lot of times I'll just bake my own stuff that's unleavened. But, you know, you do these things out of love for the Lord, and we do them as unto the Lord. We don't do them as unto man. I don't do them to make people happy or unhappy with me. I do them because we want to do them. And that's all there is to it. But Pentecost is the same way. Pentecost is something God gave us. The Holy Spirit came, and it's not to be ignored. And from Pentecost, the gospel went out throughout the entire Roman Empire, for crying out loud. You know, and so that's, to, you know, that is quite a thing. I think that's great, because you have that. And so, you know, in all of this, when I look at Pentecost and Passover, when we get into the fall feast, there's a lot to them. And when we first started them, we were absolutely lost as to where to begin. And you just have to begin where your heart tells you. And I started where, you know, researching it, talking to people about it. But then I have to do what's not only scriptural but comfortable. We don't follow what the Jews do. We follow what the Torah says. You know, and, you know, we honor it. But, you know, the thing of it is that behind it is a real reason. There's the fact that Yahshua, Jesus, fulfilled prophecy with this. These are shadows of things to come. You know, Passover is a meal, and it represents deliverance. You sit down, and he died on the cross for our sins, and when you do, you know, the Seder, and I don't do it, you know, exactly like the Jews do, because I don't have the room to set everything up, but we go through the various things, and they're all types when we look at Christ. But the real supper we're looking for is the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we look at tabernacles, the real tabernacle we look for is when the Lord is in his tabernacle, when the Lord God dwells among men in the New Jerusalem, which is that tabernacle. And Pentecost, it represents just a small part of what's coming. You know, even Scripture tells us that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And while we may be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, it's not all God has. It's all we in our bodies might be able to handle in this carnal flesh. But it's not all that we can handle. That is, one day we're going to handle the fullness of God, because we'll be changed. Because we're not saving this exterior body. It's used as that temple for us to walk around in on this earth. But one day you're going to put it off. It's corrupt. God's going to give you a new body. Thank God through Christ. So these are all types. And that's what we look at. You know, and I don't get into this mode. You know, either do it or you don't do it. If you're not interested, that don't bother me at all. It's just like if you're a pre-tribber, you know, I don't care whether you're pre-tribber or not. I'm just telling you as I teach what I'm doing and what I believe Scripture says. Whether you believe it, that's up to you. The bottom line of it is that, you know, and I've said it many times, I'm ready to go anytime the Lord wants to take us out of here in a rapture. That's fine with me. It'd save a whole lot of heartache. But I'm afraid to tell you that there are things coming, and that you're not going to be gone. So at any rate, you know, there are 50 days, and of course 50 days to Pentecost also reminds me of the 50-year anniversary of Israel in the land. It was Jubilee every 50 years, which is a forgiveness of everything, you know. The debts are forgiven, the land is returned, and everything like that. It's restoration time. And even Jubilee is a sign of the coming of the Lord. Because when he comes, he's going to restore everything. He's going to restore you back where you went. He's going to give you back what God originally gave you. And so there is so much to this that, you know, God is a God of foresight. He called the end from the beginning. And then when they do these feasts, you can just look ahead and you can see what God intended. Now, see, you couldn't always do this, but today we know. Like I said, at one time, Constantine wouldn't have none of this, and he wouldn't have none of it because they got tired of this enmity between the Jews and the Christians. And for years and years, you know, that enmity was there. You know, you just can't get away from it. And even today, we're seeing more anti-Semitism. But, you know, I don't care what the world says. I don't care. You know, I don't live by Congress and their divisiveness. I don't live by the childish ways of the Democrats and their hatred. I don't live by the hatred of ISIS or any other radical Islamic group or other kind of a radical Islamic group. I live as unto the Lord. And while I can't control the world, I know the God who can control the world, who does control it. Whether you think he does or not, everything is being done according to his will. And he said, I will shake all things. And he is shaking the status quo. But one day, it's going to be over. And that's what I look forward to. But until then, we must warn, we must exhort, we must talk. And, of course, that leads me into saying that here at Warren Radio, for years and years, we never raised money. But there comes a time that even we need help financially. And we continue to operate and stuff, but, you know, if you get something out of the broadcast, if we minister to you in spiritual things, you can minister to us in physical things like finances and donations. And so you can go over to our website at warren-usa.com because there are times of the year that Warren Radio, as well as us personally, needs some help. And we've been doing this for 21 years, but the bottom line of it is that even the apostles had a right, and Paul said that, and did receive offerings. Howbeit, I don't live by offerings, I live by faith in the Lord God. And this is up to you. Those that can't give, that's fine and dandy. Those who don't want to give, that's entirely up to you. Don't make any difference to me. And those who do give, and there are those who help us, they help us, and we thank God for them and pray for them all the time. But be sure to visit our websites at warren-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. A little update on book two called The Rising from our Steal the Darkness series. The first book went out, and this is book two. And I'm progressing on that. There is no date when we're really going to have it ready, but we are making contacts in the industry. We do have people that are interested in taking a look at it, look at it, but it's really unlike a lot of books that are out there. And so the whole series is meant to let you see where we're really walking. And it's a microcosm of what's happening today. And it is at times hard to write because of what's happening. But nevertheless, You know, I do write, and over the period of the time that I've been, even from a kid, I have written so much, it just, you know, you can't even keep track of it. But on Warren Radio alone and through this ministry for 21 years, we have got so many articles that I've written, and I was looking at one that I found the other day, you know, and I enjoyed reading it because I'd forgot that I'd read it, written it, and I wrote it long, long time ago. It's interesting how you see things back then, and then you go back and you read them. So, folks, we are all walking in this path together, and I pray that the Lord will bless you and you know, help you to understand about Pentecost and about some of the feasts. And also, I hope and pray that God will inspire you today, touch you, and help you to see that although this world is in a mess and there's division in America, your hope is not in America. Your hope is not in the Democrats or the Republicans. Your hope is not in Israel. Our hope is in the Lord God. And that's where Israel need to put their hope. The hope is what we have. And it's rooted in God. No one can take it from us. So, at any rate, don't forget also to join us. You can be with us on a number of these things. Let me see this. This will kind of tell you. Let me run this.
You're listening to Warren Radio on the WIBR Warren Radio Network. Don't forget to visit our websites at warren-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. And also follow us on Twitter, find us on Instagram, and join us on LinkedIn.
I want to add one more, and that is we are on Facebook, and I do have an individual that is supposed to be, you know, when they can get to it, look it over. I don't get to Facebook at all, I'm tied up enough, and I, you know, just don't do it. And I can barely get to some of the other stuff that we do. Most of this is on an automatic feed from our websites and how it all works. If you want to contact us, you must go to our warren-usa.com site or danaglennsmith.com and go to the contact page, and you can contact us that way. Don't send me messages through Messenger. I don't use Messenger. We have so many people that if I had Messenger, I would have messages all day, all the time. Files everywhere that people try to send me. Don't send me files. I don't have time. I'm not on the social sites to promote the stuff that you want. I'm not there to send out your pictures and all this other stuff. So I just can't do it. I mean, there's, you know, if I had a massive budget and a big office and a lot of people working, yeah, we could do that. We can't do that. We do this for the Lord. We're a grassroots ground, you know, based ministry that, you know, we plow ahead with the gospel and faith. And that's what we do. So we'll see you in the Lord. Be blessed, my friends. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for those who have heard. Bless them, Lord. Be with them and strengthen them in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, to the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming, and receiving of this word. Shalom, everybody. Shalom from Tower and I. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Warn Radio.